which,
sorry, Jane.
Yeah, in many ways, in which I think many of you would probably be far more able than I would to speak on this subject of maintaining your spiritual life. You've probably been walking that life and living that life for much longer than I have. And I wanted to say at the outset also, and I'm glad Jean stood up because and people can recognise who she is, because I noticed on the programme that the husbands and wives are going back to back when they're speaking. So tomorrow when Peter Barnes is speaking, Lynn Barnes will be speaking to us. And at this moment, Ian Murray is speaking to the men. So just to make it clear that Ian hasn't a young wife. And, yeah, I would much rather that Jane was doing this than I. But anyways, I just want to say from the outset that I'm a woman like you who's been saved by the grace of God, and I'm not perfect yet. And I look forward to that day when I will be. So there have been many valuable lessons that I've been learning, even just preparing this and digging up in my own mind thoughts that I could share with you. And I guess, really, when you think about it, our spiritual life, then, is that part of us that God's fitting for heaven. Nevertheless, there are certain basics, Christian basics, that are our responsibility to take upon ourselves to do while we work out our own salvation. So just like we take food and water to make us physically strong, there are obviously basic things that we need to do and remember to do. And to take in as a Christian woman. I don't know if many of you have ever seen or had encountered maybe young men and women who've suffered illnesses because they haven't been taking the proper amount of food or water. And it's a terrible thing to see their lives wasting away. I've seen it probably close at hand on two occasions, and it's a dreadful, dreadful thing to have an eating disorder. And I think it's as dreadful for us not to be feeding ourselves spiritually, not to be maintaining our spiritual lives. I know many of you are ministers' wives, and you would think for us that isn't something that needs to be repeated. But Christ had to repeat these things to the apostles, to the disciples who were with him, men and women, who listened to the many sermons that he preached and what he taught. So I want to share with you four of what I see are the ABCs, and to share some of the consequences when we aren't maintaining our spiritual lives, and the blessings when we do. And these are the things that I've learned through scripture, through historical examples that I've read of men and women of the past, and just in my own experience as God's child. I'm sure you've guessed probably what they are. Mrs. Blanche so ably shared this first one, and that is speaking to God in prayer. Secondly, reading God's word. Thirdly, entering into fellowship with other believers. And fourthly, something I thought is really vital, and that is having a desire to keep growing. Having a desire to keep growing. So we need to make it clear to ourselves, first of all, Paul, that God won't do for us what he expects us to do for ourselves. Even though he does minister to us and help us in the way of pursuing these things by his Holy Spirit, we have to do them ourselves. I can't enter into that prayerful relationship with the Father God the way that you need to do for yourself. I can't, I can read the scriptures for you, I can pray for you, but you need to do it for yourself. And I find a stimulus to maintaining my own spiritual life comes from reminders as to why it's important that I do it. Why do I need to do this? And as I said, even if the disciples and the apostles needed reminding, I think we too senior in years or younger in years, we all need it. And if you would like to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. And I am going to be looking at different passages, and I thought I'd keep it in the theme of a talk come by the study, so we'll look at different passages of Scripture. And we'll just read this little section from verse 6 to verse 13. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus tells us not if you pray, but when you pray. And really we need to ask ourselves if we're in Christian ministry or work. Christian women, do I have any need to confess my sin? Do I want to see God's will being done? Do I need food? My husband need employment and finance in order to keep myself and my family. And not only me, but other people in these regards. Do we need God's protection and strength to overcome sin and Satan? A verse in Proverbs 14, verse 1, struck me not that long ago in this regard to praying for God's protection from sin and Satan. It says, every wise woman builds up her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And I don't think sometimes we set out to maybe do this, but when we're living far from the well of God's word and prayer, we can. I believe the wife and the mother's influence in the home is great, and we can affect the atmosphere of our homes. I've been reading some articles lately and just been staggered to think about our influence in our homes. If we're not praying for that protection from sin and Satan, we can fall into the pit of selfishness. And I know Mrs. Blanche has touched on some of these things, so it must be that God wants us to hear these things. We can start thinking of everything and how it affects us, and we get into that me syndrome. And when we are miserable, our husbands and our children are miserable. And we can become angry and bitter and discontented. And our walk not only then affects us, and our relationship with God, because where there's sin present, that hinders our relationship. But we need to be careful that it also affects other people, and especially those who are nearest and dearest to us, because they're the ones who see what we really are and what our lives are really all about. And we need to pray to the Lord to enable us not to fall into these and other temptations. John Bunyan once said that he asked why he faced temptation as often and suffered it as hard. And he found the answer to be that he didn't pray for deliverance and protection daily from Satan and sin. Now, if John Bunyan confesses to that, you and I surely can confess that there are times when we have slipped and failed right into the temptation that's been before us, and we've dishonored the Lord, and we've been guilty before him. And back to Matthew 6, do we need to pray for others? Do we need to praise God and acknowledge all his greatness? Well, I hope you would all say yes to all of the above. We do need to pray for all of these things and many more. And if Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great rescuer from sin, says that we need to pray, then we must pray. It's something that we must do. I think it's a helpful thing to look at the lives of individuals, even in the scriptures. You could think of someone like Daniel there in Daniel 6, 10 and 11, and how these wicked men schemed to trip Daniel up. And the only thing they can find fault with the man is that he prays regularly. He prays regularly. And it seems to me that he maintained a habit. He had a forced habit in his life of praying three times a day. It wasn't something he was born with, I don't think, because he's a sinful man like you and I are. But it was something that he'd learned, just like the Apostle Paul says, I learned how to be content. These men and women were made of the same stuff as you and I. They were men and women saved by the grace of God. But they made themselves and gave themselves good habits, and Daniel certainly had this habit of prayer. But we're even given encouragement by Jesus in prayer. There in Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart." And we can lose heart. I think there's a number of experiences and circumstances in life that can cause that. Sometimes grief, sometimes ill health, or anxiety and fears. Sometimes feeling that we're getting nowhere with our prayers. But Jesus Christ encourages us through this scriptures and many more to keep on praying, keep on coming, keep being that persistent widow that will not let go until the Lord blesses, till the Lord answers prayer. And I love that verse there, and it says, I've just forgotten the reference, I forgot to write it down. When it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Yes, it is, Hebrew, that's right. It's 2:12. I will come to you in a moment. I've it written down somewhere else. At any rate, I remembered Romans 8:26. Thank you, Satan. I remembered when I was in Africa for a very short time, just 3 months in West Africa. I did a short stint there with some missionaries. And one of the most frustrating things was, while it was in Ivory Coast, French-speaking Africa, I could speak French, but not their tribal tongue. And many of them couldn't even speak the French, so we often had to go through one or two more interpreters. And the frustration at times of me not being able to communicate exactly what I wanted to say was healed, if you like, and helped by these wonderful people who knew exactly what I wanted to say with the right tone and everything else to the women and some of the young girls that I was trying to speak with. And it reminds me of this very verse, that there are times that the Holy Spirit indeed interprets our groans and our sighs and our cries for mercy and help. Because there are many times I know that I have experienced that, when that's all that I can do, when I don't know quite how to put into words what it is that I need to pray for even, but I've cried to God to have mercy and to help and to intervene. So what a privilege Jesus Christ, through him being in our lives and being our Savior, has given us, who are mere creatures, that our prayers can reach the very throne room of heaven. That amazes me. can reach the very throne room of heaven, and that there our great Father God hears our prayers and answers them according to his good will. That's one area, this area of prayer. Secondly, it's in reading God's word that we also maintain our spiritual life. Mary, Lazarus and Martha's sister, we know that story so well. I think many ministers' wives might put themselves in the category of being Martha's at times. I think we all could. We've all been busying ourselves and active in service for God, and it's getting that balance time and again. I know I've lost my balance when I haven't maintained the balance between a life of service and that of maintaining my spiritual life, because of demands and what Mrs. Blanche was saying about us feeling what other people want us to do and maybe sometimes expecting far too much of ourselves. But Mary chooses the better part, Jesus says. It's not that she's a lazy woman, not that she's not a hospitable woman, but she sees that making the time to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to his words are not wasted time, and that she will get the other things done that she needs to get done. And David talks about it in the Psalms, doesn't he? He talks about meditating upon God's law day and night. And that term meditation is something that we don't think a lot about today. I believe the New Age movement and some of the other religions have really hijacked that term of meditation. There is healthy meditation for us as believers, to meditate, to think deeply, not to empty our minds, but to fill our minds with God's word. And David gives us some insight to how deeply in Psalm 119 in particular that he thought about God's word. In verse 50 there, he speaks about how it brought to him new life, how it brought salvation to him. And that's where it has to begin. We can't maintain a spiritual life if we don't have life, if we're spiritually dead. And in verse 11, he says how God's word kept him from falling into sin. Again, a reflection of what Jesus says that we need to pray for. In verse 105, he talks about God's word being a lamp unto his feet and a light to his pathway. That God's word gives guidance. Now, if men like David needed to pray and needed to look into God's word for guidance, how much more do you and I need to? That's where we get our principles for living, isn't it? That's where we find out what God's pleasing and acceptable will is for us as mothers and wives and friends and neighbours, servants of the Lord. That verse in Proverbs 31 verse 26 is a challenge when it speaks of the virtuous woman, the woman of worth, and it says she opens her mouth with wisdom and on her tongue is the law of kindness. I was listening to a tape that I'd remembered I had not that long ago, and it was a tape spoken at an Old Banner of Truth conference to the men about ministers' wives, and I think it was Jeff Thomas speaking. And the thing that he notes about these women whose husbands were martyred, or who they themselves were martyred, was quite startling in terms of the fact that God's word and maintaining their spiritual lives was their lifeline. They hung everything upon that. And he makes these points, and I think they're very helpful. He says that God's word gave these women and men an eternal focus so that they could get everything else in their lives into perspective. That's a reason why we need God's word, as being part of maintaining our spiritual lives. And God's word, secondly, made them content with God's wise and sovereign providences in their lives. And I know that it was been mentioned before about that that we can become very discontented with lots of things in life, but it comes back time and again to us realizing that God's placed us where we are with what we have at the time in history that we're living in. And that in itself should make us content, women, to know that all our days, our 24 hours, are fashioned for us, it tells us in Psalm 139. Another point he made was that God's word helped these women to encourage godliness and growth in their husbands and in their children. So the minister's wife must and should encourage him to grow by identifying with his wife, identifying with his work. Whitfield's wife, on one occasion when he was preaching, apparently in this massive crowd, there were some men who were hacklers, and they were shouting and making a fuss and disturbing at the back of the crowd. And slowly but surely, while he was preaching, they were making their way to the front. And it says that he, his voice began to crack. And his wife was sitting on the side of the platform, and as she heard his voice cracking and noted some nervousness about him, she called for him loud enough to hear, "George, play the man of God for Jesus. Be a man of God for Jesus." And I think that's a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful ministry that we're involved in encouraging our husbands, in spurring them on, and in helping them and standing alongside them, even in the difficulties. Then through God's word, God teaches us also, fourthly, under this tape that I've listened to, how we are to cultivate and keep our affection towards our husbands. I thought this was a good point by the Reverend Thomas. You know, he was making the point that that our husbands, we do too, but they in particular can face an awful lot of opposition in the ministry, and it can make them bitter. It can make us bitter. But we've got to cultivate love one for the other, and particularly for our Lord. And that in itself will be the remedy against all bitterness. And then just under my own heading, under God's word comforts us, and in turn we know we can comfort other people. We think of verses like Psalm 34 verse 7, where it talks about the angel of the Lord encamping around those who fear him. And in Psalm 34 verses 17 and 18, about how he is near to the brokenhearted. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Precious promises of God that are there to comfort us and to build us up and to strengthen and undergird us. And whilst others can bring comfort and counsel, and we give thanks to God for that, nothing, I believe, can comfort us like the word of God. When we read it at the right moment, at the right time, or when it's spoken to us at the right moment. I don't know if any of you have read the little book Mary Bunyan. I think it might be done by Sprinkle Publications, I'm not sure. It's written in an unusual sort of a style. It's almost like a storybook style, but I've looked in other books to check that the facts are there, actually true. And when John Bunyan is taken to prison and his second wife Elizabeth is left with this blind daughter Mary, I think there's one or two other children to that first marriage, and then there's a couple of their own, and she at that stage has a baby. It's devastating for the woman. I mean, they had no welfare system or anything that would give them any support that would make life more comfortable, and she wouldn't have known where her next meal was going to come from or how she was going to support herself. But the people of God in the little fellowship there rallied to her and her children, And one woman in particular stands out, and all she's known as, and I don't know if any of you who've read anything know anything else about this woman, but she's known as Goody Harrow. And she comes to Elizabeth, and she says things like to her, "Look to Jesus, Elizabeth. He's brought you this far, he won't leave you." And she lifts that woman's spirit by quoting the scriptures to her and reminding of her of who she is in Jesus Christ, that she's a child of God who owns everything, who is in control of all things. The wonderful word of God. We need it to maintain our spiritual lives. Thirdly, another important point about maintaining our spiritual lives is entering or enjoying fellowship with God's people. Now, I could quote you that well-known verse in Hebrews that talks about us not forsaking meeting together. But you're ministers' wives. I'd hardly need to remind you of that, would I? But I can tell you, speaking to other ministers' wives who've been very good friends of mine over the years, because I find myself in that position, that there are times when it's been difficult to go to the house of God and to enter into fellowship, particularly times if there's strife in that fellowship that you're aware of, and you almost want to stay away from it and not face it and not face the people that are there. And we need to remind ourselves, even in those times, that we are God's children and we are called to worship him, and so we must. And he needs to speak to us, minister's wife, Christian worker or whatever, as much as anybody else. And let's face it, it's amongst God's people that we'll grow. It wouldn't be the first time, I'm sure, you or I have been challenged as iron sharpens iron, or rebuked. And God holds us more responsible too, I believe, when we're in the ministry, not to lead hypocritical lives. I cannot teach my women in my little Bible study about anger if I'm like a bear at home. So God's people challenge us, even looking at you women that are here who've been on the Christian pathway much longer than I. That encourages me that you're keeping going. And that's how we encourage each other. There's other times, yes, God's people encourage us and comfort us. That verse that talks about spurring one another on to love and good works. Think of all of those one another passages that are in the scriptures. All those one another commands. And we can only do these and minister these and exercise these and have others minister them to us if we're in the context of a fellowship of people. So the fellowship of God's people is important. We need to remember that Christ died for the church, all the people of God that make up his true church. That we're not on our own, and that he's given us one to the other. Fourthly, I think another important thing in maintaining our spiritual lives is this desire to grow. I've met two women, one in the church in England and one in the church that we were in London, who had problems with children who weren't growing. And it was heartbreaking for them. They could see the others, and one of them, my own child, taking over their child really quickly, and it became apparent there was something wrong. And they're fearful of what the future holds for this child, and all the stigmatism that may be attached to the fact that they may grow up a dwarf in life. And so in particular, these mothers went to the right consultants and specialists and find the help that they needed. And thankfully, with the proper help, both of these children have grown. Now, isn't it amazing that we ourselves can be become so content about where we're at spiritually? I wonder when the last time was that you or I gave ourselves a spiritual checkup. I wonder how our spiritual thermometer would read. It's important, I believe, to want to grow and to never stop wanting to grow more like Jesus Christ and more in our knowledge of Him. At the end of the day, do I truly desire to love my Lord more? Because in doing so, we'll obey His commands. We will be praying people. We will be women who read the Word of God. We will be entering into fellowship. So let us be encouraged to maintain our spiritual lives. Not because others expect it of us, because it pleases Him. It pleases our Savior. And when we walk close with Him, He blesses us. And He makes us useful women. And He makes us a testimony of His grace to those in our homes, outside of our homes, and wherever God places us. And at the end of the day, all the praise will go to Him. Because people will ask you and I at different times in our lives, or look at our lives at different times, and say, how are you like that? People say to me, Susan, was your family always in the ministry, like you brought up into it? They say that particularly to Matthew. People here from no church background will often think somehow you've been brought up into it, so it's been passed on sort of from father to son. And it's not like that at all, because Matthew and I are both from non-Christian families, myself from a dysfunctional family. So I can tell people, I can tell my children that I am what I am. Because He is keeping me, and because by that grace I'm seeking to work out my salvation. And I encourage you to do the same. Let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for the great fact that you are the great God of all the earth, that you are the creator of this great universe, that you sustain all things. And by your word they come into being. We thank you that our very breath this day has been given by you. And we bless and praise your name for all the provisions that you have made for us. And we stand here today because of you. And we thank you most of all because of your grace that you have worked within us and that you've breathed that spiritual life into us. And that you have given us a future, a hope, purpose in life, forgiveness of sin, and so many more things. And Father, were the day long enough, we wouldn't find time enough to praise you. Father, help us, because we are sinful women and we fall and fail. We pray that we might know your keeping hand upon us to be the women of God that you desire us to be. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Now I've asked Jean, I said to Jean I would only do this talk if she was prepared that when there was a question time that she also would come to the front, because I feel that there are many people here who would value what she has to say and what she has found to be her experience in youth ministry and into her spiritual life. So I think we were going to have a question time, but I don't mind staying here also. But
all right,
brilliant. She's forgotten.
Yeah, I haven't.
Oh, you haven't forgotten.
Okay. Stay with her. Anyone got a question? While you're thinking of your question, this book was sent in for the Banner Office as a review, and Roy Cohn and I took it. It is yet to be reviewed, but it's called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. So, it's by Donald Whitney and published by Nat Press. And I've read quite a lot of, well, nearly all of it. Some of it, you know, a little bit question mark, but basically it's the most helpful book, because I'll run through this chapter heading. And it's covered, Susan's covered quite a lot of the ground that he covered. His first chapter is, well, first question, do you thirst for God? Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Are you more loving? I'm sure you didn't read this. Are you more sensitive to God's presence? Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Do you delight in the bride of Christ? Are the spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? Do you still grieve over sin? Are you a quicker forgiver? And do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? So, it's a very helpful book that poses these questions and then answers the scripture. It's interesting how the same subject that Susan has covered, basically the same ground as I was going to cover, but from a different angle, which I think is kind of interesting, with how the Lord works in our minds differently. And she has spoken about keeping close to Christ, and that's the key to everything. If we grieve the Holy Spirit by sin in any kind, then we depart from it, and we lose our fellowship with Christ, and we could become, well, sickly and ineffective, and really useless. It's so important that we keep close to Christ. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, remember there's a picture of the man watching the fire and the water being poured upon it. But the fire keeps burning, and then he looks behind the screen and hears the oil being poured on, which is the rest of the room. And another thing that I had thought of, and Susan touched on this, is that the emphasis in Scripture on he who endures to the end, he who overcometh. Well, there is a battle, there's an endurance. It's not going to be a smooth path to glory. Against them, and they've got to press on and endure. And the Susan said that not going to read, well, you may read the scripture first or read it later. We've got to do it now. And I remember Dr. Ryan Jones saying that, you know, if we are prompted to pray or prompted to read, because the Holy Spirit is at work, and we must obey that prompting. If we disregard it, and I think taking time for reading other books too, especially when we're young mothers, our children are very busy, we have little spare time. And even if we only take 5 minutes in a day to read something, and I find versions, checkbook of the younger page, so helpful. They're just small readings. What I need in today, because they're just so relevant to that. And in reading, the stimulate prayer, as Susan said, that stimulates love to Christ and love to other people. And our burden for the world. I'm sure a lot of us, especially as we get older, we don't sleep as well at night, and we have these sleepless hours. But a friend of mine in Edinburgh, she said, oh, well, I use those times to pray for people. Well, I thought, yes, that's good, that's a good time to pray. But then I found that, well, you can take everyone's burdens, and instead of sleep and repose, your mind became more and more active.
Mm-hmm.
So I read, and I've had such a rich time in the middle of the night. No one else says you've got to do this or that or the other. And then you read a chapter in the book and you relax. You've heard that lesson. That's my
thing. I just thought about it too. I can remember whenever my children were quite small, and I actually find it difficult to concentrate even on the Bible, and you know, it's almost as if my brain had been steeped in nappy sand for too long, and I just couldn't seem to concentrate at all, and it frustrated me no end. And I in the end would read smaller passages and leave my Bible open somewhere that I would say, now, what did you read, Susan? And I'd forget it, and I'd go back again and look at it again. And yeah, it's still having the desire though there, realizing it's not, it may not be for one person huge chunks of the Bible. The fact is, if you're reading it with, like David was, with a meditation and really trying to understand and keep it in your mind. And, yeah. And I too would use like a daily note Bible reading type thing, and also I'm presently reading through books of the Bible, so I try to do the both things, and maybe one in the morning and then do another method. So there's, the important thing is that we do it.
There's one
really
wonderful book that
I think listening to texts of the Bible as you're going in the car is very helpful, particularly if you're on your own. Perhaps not so appropriate if the car is full of noisy people, but I just think you can go over and over God's Word, going through the traffic, and provided your attention is still on the traffic, you've got an input which is it's very strategic, because your mind is going to think of something, and I think if you've been thinking of Bible truth while you're driving, I think it can be very helpful and an extra way of input.
Yes. Well, if you say that, it reminds me, I don't know how much it's used here, but I know in the States they've got children's Bible readings on and people are using those because they're time of prayer and Bible readings with the children before they go to bed. But when they're actually in bed, they listen to these tapes. That's quite a good
think also there are times when you can be quite ill, finding it difficult to read and pray yourself, and to ask others to read to you is a wonderful thing, and to pray with you and for you. But that's also a way then that even though you may be low physically, or even emotionally and mentally, that you're still being ministered to.
I've been greatly blessed listening to Pilgrim's Progress on tape, read by John Dealwood, and then there's another series with a rather noisy music background, and I can't remember it, again of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's been such a blessing to me to hear it over and over again, just because I love to hear it in more detail. And over again, repetition is very important to forget things. But that, and I think listening to hymns, great hymns, is just such an encouragement. The lovely music and the familiar words, all these things do help to lift your spirits when you're tired or depressed or too tired to, or it's not possible to be looking at a book, but you can use your ears.
He is talking about hymns, but they often find that we use a hymn. It's helpful. Some of the better ones which really are an enlargement of Scripture too. I wonder how many people have read that some of John Piper's book, This Desire of God, Heart of Mystery.
This recording is brought to you by thechristianlibrary.org.au.